Speaking on this program is Brother Tony Lawrence.
If you will, keep your Bibles open there to Jeremiah chapter 37. And I'd like to begin by doing a little bit of background information on this chapter so we can understand what we're going to study tonight. During the time that Jeremiah was a prophet, he began prophesying from the reign of Josiah to the reign of Zedekiah. And I know those names may not mean a whole lot to each of you, but let me point out to you that we all know about Saul, David, and Solomon. And those kings presided over the United Kingdom. And after that, there was the Northern Kingdom and the Southern Kingdom. The Northern Kingdom was often referred to as Israel or Ephraim. The Southern Kingdom was referred to as Judah. The Northern Kingdom fell to the Assyrians in 722 B.C. And as you come to the end of the 600s, around 606 B.C., the Southern Kingdom began to fall to the Babylonians. And it was in 597 that you have here the coming of Nebuchadnezzar. He takes Jehoiachin, or Coniah, off of the throne and puts Zedekiah on the throne. He makes him the king. Let me tell you what kind of man Zedekiah was. He was weak. He was inept. He wasn't a very good king, and he did what everybody pushed him to do. He was a weak, spineless man. That's the reason why Nebuchadnezzar put him on the throne. During that period of time, if you come down to verse 3, Zedekiah evidently understands that Jeremiah has some connection with God because he asked for prayers for the people. They were in a very desperate set of circumstances. The city had been surrounded. It was in siege by the Babylonians. They were worried about their condition. Would they survive? And what happened shortly thereafter is Pharaoh, king of Egypt, came up toward the country of Judah. And he brought with him his army. And when the Babylonians saw that, they said, you know what, maybe we better break off our siege and leave for a while. During that period of time, everybody thought, oh good, the Egyptians are going to rescue us. The Babylonians are going to leave us alone and they're going to go home. And what happened? Jeremiah says, no. In fact, the word of the Lord came to Jeremiah and told him, no, these Babylonians are going to return and they're going to destroy the city. And what happens is, while they are gone, the Babylonians, Jeremiah decides to go out of the city. And when he does, one of the people come to him and points his finger and said, you're defecting. You're going over to the Babylonians. And he says, no, it is false. It's false. I'm not going over to them. And they carry him and they put him in the basement, the dungeon. We would call it a cellar of the house of Jonathan. And there Jeremiah is kept. He's not being fed. He's not being taken care of. And the passage that was just read to you from Jeremiah chapter 37 and verse 17 is Zedekiah sends a messenger to bring Jeremiah to him, and he asked a very significant question. Is there any word from the Lord? Has God spoken? Is there anything that God wants us to hear? And Jeremiah's answer is yes. There is a message from God. The Babylonians are going to return and they're going to come and take this place. Now with that in mind, I'd like to study with you for just a little while. Is there any word from the Lord? You know, we live in a society today that is just really caught up in communication. I did something tonight that I almost never do. I did it on purpose. I brought something into the pulpit with me. Y'all see what this is? Several of you have these, and I would imagine several of you probably have them turned on right now. And we just really seem to live by our communication. Used to, it was only when a person was near a phone that you could, but now we carry them around with us. And some people text with them. And they communicate almost at a moment's notice. The reason why I know that is because some of our young people will occasionally send me a text, and I'll say, "Where are you at?" "I'm in class." And I'm like, "Oh no, you're not supposed to do that." On the computer, it's amazing how that you can look and there's a camera upon a person 1,000 miles away and you can talk to them as if face to face these days. Our communication has just exploded. We text, we call on cell phones, we use the internet for email, we use instant messaging. We have all these technologies. Is there any word from the Lord? Do you understand the significance of that statement? To some people, this idea of reading a book and this idea of listening to God speak through His Word seems to be ancient. It seems to be outmoded. It seems to be so old. But that's the way God speaks. That's the way God talks to us. Let me, for a few minutes, follow two paths with you. The first one that I'd like to follow with you is, when God speaks, how do people listen to God? And the first person I'd like to talk about how they listen is the atheist. And the atheist says, there is no God, and so God does not speak, and there's no word from God, and there's no need to listen. In Exodus chapter 5, God had sent Moses to Pharaoh and said, God says, let my people go. Now, I want you to listen carefully to Exodus 5 and verse 2. Pharaoh responds, who is the Lord? I do not know the Lord, neither will I let Israel go. He's saying, I don't believe in God. I don't believe in this Lord that you come and says, let my people go. And I'm not listening. I don't answer to Him. In Psalms 14, verse 1, David said, the fool has said in his heart, there is no God. There's a person who thinks in his mind, there's no God. Many years ago, Brother Thomas Warren debated two famous atheists. He debated Dr. Anthony Flew, who was a renowned atheist from Reading, England. He then debated Wallace Matson. Both of them signed a proposition which said, I know, not I guess, I think, I know that God does not exist. Dr. Flew, about halfway through the debates, Brother Warren had accused him of being intoxicated with God, and he said, I'm sobering up from my intoxication. And later on, in fact, just 2 or 3 years ago, Dr. Flew admitted now that he believed that there must be a higher power. A man has to be very arrogant to say that I know that God does not exist. Because there might be one thing that he might not know, and that is there is a God. You see, a man has to claim to know everything to say, I know that God does not exist. But now there's other people. There are agnostics. And the word agnostic means a person who says, I don't know. They're saying, I don't know if God has spoken. And in reality, most agnostics are just lazy. I hate to put it that bluntly, but it's a cop-out. They don't want to say, I believe there's evidence for God, and they don't want to say, I know there's not a God, and then they'd have to defend that. So they just say, I don't know. And if I don't know, maybe I just shouldn't listen. They have to ignore the overwhelming evidence that there is a God, and He does speak. In Romans 1, verses 20 and 21, Paul said, for since the creation of the world, His invisible attributes are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even His eternal power and Godhead, that they may be without excuse, because although they knew God, they did not glorify Him as God, neither gave thanks, but became vain in their reasonings, and their senses' hearts was darkened, professing themselves to be wise, they became fools. You see, the evidence of God, he says, is clearly seen. Psalms 19, 1 through 3 says, the heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament shows His handiwork. Day unto day utter speech and night unto night knowledge. There is no language nor speech where their voice is not heard. Everything cries out, there's God. And the Bible cries out, God speaks. The liberal scholar, and when I call him a liberal, I mean a person who denies the supernatural, who doubts the Scripture as being inspired. You call him a scholar because that's what he studies all the time. I remember going to college and hearing Brother Clive Woods describe those of this kind. And I remember almost getting tickled when we talked about studying the books of Genesis through Deuteronomy, those first five books of the Bible. And what these scholars have done is to take this section of God's Word, and they say that Moses didn't write it, that four different editors did. And they give them all a letter, J, E, D, and P. J stands for those passages that uses the word Yahweh or Jehovah, the Lord. The E for those that use the Hebrew word Elohim, which is translated God. The D for those Deuteronomic passages, those that are the second statement of the law. And the P for those priestly. And actually, there was a Bible that came out called the Polychrome Bible where they tried to color code it. Some for J, some for E, some for D, some for P. And it was ridiculous. Absolutely absurd. And what you end up, these people end up saying, well, God didn't really write the Bible. It didn't really come from Him. Because by the time they get through cutting this verse out and cutting this verse out, they end up becoming just like Jehoiakim in Jeremiah 36 and verse 23, who took his penknife and cut God's Word and threw it into the fire. The materialist says, I don't have time to hear God because I'm too busy getting things. If you go to Psalms chapter 10, verses 4 through 11, there's a statement made there by the psalmist that really describes this kind of person. The wicked in the pride of his countenance does not seek God. God is in none of his thoughts. His ways are always prospering. Your judgments are far above, out of His sight. As for his enemies, he sneers at them. He has said in his heart, I shall never be moved. I will never be in adversity. His mouth is full of cursing and deceit and oppression. Under his tongue is trouble and iniquity. He sits in the lurking places of the village and the secret places. He murders the innocents. His eyes secretly fixed on the helpless. He lies in wait. He catches the poor when he draws them into his net. So he crouches. He lies low. The helpless may fall by his strength. He has said in his heart, God has forgotten. He has hidden his face. He will never see. You see, this person looks at life and says, I don't have to hear God. I've got everything I need right here. You say, Tony, why are you bringing all this up? It's because the society we live in today mirrors the society of Jeremiah 37. There were atheists, there were agnostics, there were liberals, there were materialists. There were people who were not listening to God. And Jeremiah says to Zedekiah, you ask the question, is there any word from the Lord? And Jeremiah said, yes, there is. Listen to it. So the second part of my lesson, is there any word for me? Is there any word for me? Is there any word for you there? What I think is interesting, I'm teaching the book of Jeremiah on Wednesday night in the auditorium. And we're moving very, very slow. I mean, we've been studying Jeremiah now probably for 2 to 3 months. And we're all the way to the 6th chapter. It'll be 2 years before we get to chapter 37. But you know what? I keep trying to read the book of Jeremiah over and over again for my benefit as well as preparing for this class. You know something Jeremiah doesn't do? He doesn't change the message. Regardless of the circumstances, regardless of the way they're treating him, he doesn't change the message. Neither should we. And what he tells them is something that I thought in preparing this lesson was so significant. We think this is modern. We think this is ancient. And sometimes we think we're really above listening to this book. Jeremiah 6, verse 16. Stand in the way and see. And ask for the old path. Wherein is the good way? And walk therein, and you shall find rest for your souls. Ask for the old paths. You want to pick this up and you want to talk to somebody about buying a piece of property, do that. If you want to pick this up and find out how Aunt Sally Francis is doing, do that. If you want to find out how to live your life pleasing to God and what God wants you to do, pick this up and follow what it has to say. What if I'm a backslider? Jeremiah chapter 3, verse 12, verse 14. Verse 16, and on and on. Keep making a point about being a backslider. Go proclaim these words toward the north and return backsliding Israel, says the Lord, and I will not cause my anger to fall upon you. For I am merciful, says the Lord. I will not remain angry forever. God says to those of us who are backsliding, folks, I care about you. Come back so I don't have to express my anger. Verse 14, "Return, O backsliding children, says the Lord, for I am married to you. I will take you one from a city, two from a family, and will bring you to Zion." Verse 22, "Return, backsliding children, and I will heal your backslidings. Indeed, we do come to you, for you are the Lord our God." Just like the prodigal son, we need to open our eyes and look to God and see that God loves us. He's calling us to come back home, and it's our place to get up and go back home. And God will heal our backslidings. God's message to the careless is renew. The first one is to return. Now this is to renew. There are people who are just plain old careless in this life. They're oblivious to the danger they're in. How do I know that people are careless? I was going home the other night from work. A fella almost ran into me. What I call lane drifting. And I slowed down, and he slowed down a little further, so I tried to get around him. And when I did, he was doing like this. And he was, I guess, driving with his knees. He was being careless. He was going to kill me and himself too. There are people that are just that careless spiritually. They're going through this life and they're not paying any attention to what's going on. Matthew 13, verse 22 says, "Now he who receives the seed among thorns is he who hears the word of God, and the cares of this world and the deceitfulness of riches chokes the word, and he becomes unfruitful." Let me ask each of us to ask ourselves the question, am I being careless with my soul? Am I just carelessly drifting through life without any aim, without any goal, without any purpose in mind? In 1 Peter 5 and verse 8, "Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary as a roaring lion walks about seeking whom he may devour." The truth is the devil's out here for us and we're not paying attention to him. Hebrews chapter 2, verses 1 and 2. "Therefore we must give the more earnest heed to the things that we have heard, lest we drift away. For if the word spoken through angels proved steadfast, and every transgression and disobedience received a just reward, how shall we escape if we neglect so great of a salvation?" Our problem many times is the fact we're just drifting through life. Things are just going along, and we are neglecting our salvation. "Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind." We really need to have a renewal for those of us who are careless. Third message to the lost: repent. There's a lot of preaching today, but most of it's so watered down that by the time it reaches the ears of the hearers, it comes out something like this: "You're a good person. Everybody makes mistakes. You've made a few mistakes too, but that's all right. Don't worry about it too much. You're going to make it anyway. Everybody's going to be all right in the end." And people don't see much need for repentance in their life anymore. They don't see a need to change their lives if their marriages are wrong, if their habits are wrong, if the things are doing. Repentance is not a subject that people like to hear about. So you're going to have a gospel meeting. Well, we want one lesson on repentance. When have you heard that lately? Repentance calls on people to change their behavior, their lives. When John the Baptist came, he didn't come tickling people's ears. In Luke chapter 3, beginning with verse 8, "Therefore bear fruits worthy of repentance. And do not begin to say to yourselves, 'We have Abraham as our father.' For I say to you that God is able to raise up even of these stones children to Abraham. And even now the axe is laid to the root of the tree. And therefore every tree which does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire." And the people asked him, saying, "What shall we do then?" He said to answer and said to them, "He who has two tunics, let him give to him who has none. He who has food, let him do likewise." The tax collectors came to be baptized, and he said to them, "Teacher, what shall we do?" And he said to them, "Collect no more than what is appointed for you." And the soldiers likewise also saying, and he said to them, "What shall we do?" He said to them, "Do not intimidate or accuse anyone falsely, and be content with your wages." Jump over to Luke 13, verses 3 and 5. Jesus says, "I tell you, no, but except you repent, you shall all likewise perish." We need a message of repentance. We need it to be preached such that people say, "I've got to change who I am. Things are not right in my life." Number 4, a message to the faithful, many of which are here tonight. Resolve. A person has to make up their mind what they're going to do. We sing the song, "I am resolved." Resolved indicates determination. It indicates action. Joshua said in Joshua 24, verse 15, he had led the children of Israel into the promised land. He had helped them settle the promised land. They are now God's people. What are you going to do? Choose you this day for yourselves whom you will serve. Whether the God your father served on the other side of the river, the God of the Amorites in whose land you dwell. But as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. The resolve that is there. Paul would say in 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 12, "For this reason I suffer these things. Nevertheless, I am not ashamed, for I know whom I have believed, and am persuaded that he is able to keep what I have committed unto him until that day." I'm resolved that whatever it takes. Galatians chapter 6 and verse 9 says, "And let us not grow weary in well-doing, for in due season we will reap if we do not lose heart." Does God speak? Is there any message from the Lord? Yes. And that message either calls on me to return, to renew, to resolve. I have got to make sure that I, in my mind, am willing to listen to God and to do what He says to do. Would you take your songbooks out now and open to the song of invitation? God is calling. He calls you through His gospel, 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 and verse 14. You can respond to the gospel call tonight by becoming a Christian through faith, repentance, confession, and baptism. That's what God wants you to do. God is also calling the prodigal to come home. If that call is for you, you need to answer it. Is there any message from the Lord? Is there any word from the Lord? Yes, there is.